Welcome to our second service today, and yee-haw, what a day. What a weather event we have gone through, and I'm surprised to see this many people here. Some people call this the four-wheel drive service, or you're not afraid service, because it's been a wild ride, the snow. But I'm glad you're here. I welcome you, and if you're visiting with us, we especially welcome you today, and what a privilege it is to gather and worship. Amen. What a privilege. Sometimes we take light for granted. Like there's always going to be light and no darkness. And then our electricity goes off and we learn how to appreciate the light. A few weeks ago, I'm sure some of you in the room too, we had our electricity go off a few weeks ago, and we were off 3 days and lived out in the county, and it's pretty dark and cold without electricity, so I have a generator, and I had kind of planned for the ice storm thing, plugged in the generator and started it up, and we had lights and all is well, and I did a calculation. It would take 8 hours, 5 gallons to run the generator for 8 hours. 5 gallons for 8 hours, so that's 15 gallons a day. And for 3 days, and Bluegrass Energy started looking a lot better after 3 days of that. You can calculate it. It's expensive to run a generator, but we like light. We like electricity. We're kind of hooked on it, actually. I like it. I like electricity. I like the fact that we have light that is in the middle of our dark nights. But in reality, this is a physical and a spiritual truth. It's physical and it is also spiritual. I wonder how many of you get to this point in February where you start looking at how much more daytime you get per day in February, because you're moving toward the spring and days are getting a little longer. So I went on there yesterday and did a little research, and tomorrow will be 2 minutes more daylight than today. And the next day will be 2 minutes more daylight in February. That's how it works, about 2 minutes a day. Somebody say hallelujah, because you get it too. You get the wintertime blues where you just long to have some more light. Light is a spiritual and a physical thing. Today, I want to talk about light, where it comes from, and this is going to be the thing at the end, what it's going to be like when there is so much light. And I wonder how many of you are going to know the scripture I'm going to read at the end. When he says there's so much light that you cannot even imagine it now. But I would be wrong if I didn't just say that, because while there is a future time when there's going to be so much light, there is also a future time when there's going to be so much darkness. And they're going to crash together in the future, this so much light and so much darkness. It's like these two extremes are coming. This extreme light and extreme darkness, they're coming. So let's begin in the beginning. The Bible reveals the origin and the source of light upon the earth. Genesis 1:1, what a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. And I want you to notice the word empty. And darkness covered the deep waters. There's the word darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. I wonder, did you notice it? There was darkness covering the deep waters. Darkness represents emptiness. And today I want you to paint in your mind, darkness represents the absence of the presence. Emptiness, absence of the presence. A lot of people have the idea that darkness is the opposite of light, and that would be incorrect. What's correct is darkness is the absence of light. It's not the opposite. It's the absence of light. God spoke, and the darkness was replaced with light. Emptiness replaced by presence. God proclaimed a physical and a spiritual truth. You know what it was? Light is good. We all agree, light is good. God separated the light from the darkness. Emptiness was separated by a presence. Emptiness was separated by a presence. Absence was removed by his presence. The light was called day, and darkness was called night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day of God's six-day creation event. But there's something very important and mysterious in this scene. The sun, the moon, and the stars were not created until 3 days later, on day four. But there is light. Let's jump forward to verse 14. Then God said, "Let great lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them mark off the seasons, days and years. And let these lights in the sky," this is a physical reality, "let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. And God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God set these lights in the sky to light the earth. A lot of light going on in this text. And to light the sky and the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. So I want you to notice something. There is a physical light and there is a spiritual light. The physical light is the sun and the moon and the stars over the physical earth. But there is also a spiritual light. What does it mean? What's the mystery of light and darkness on day one? So if there was darkness over the surface of the deep on day one and God said, "Let there be light," and the sun and the moon and the stars don't come till day four, what is the light of day one? His presence. His presence. God is light. The presence of God is the light on day one. Let's start there. The Apostle John reveals this same teaching from Jesus in the church age. What was there on day one? When there's darkness over the surface of the deep, and now there's light over the surface of the deep, but the sun, moon, and stars don't come for three more days. In John, 1 John 1:5, it says this. "This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now we declare Jesus' message to you." What is the message? God is light. And there is no darkness in God at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in a spiritual darkness. You see, there's a physical darkness, there's also a spiritual darkness. And we're not practicing the truth if we're in that spiritual darkness. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. By this, we can see that light is not just sun, moon, and stars. Those are physical, and they are real. But light is not just sun, moon, stars. Light is a spiritual thing. Light is a presence. Light is the presence of God. So let's kind of summarize something before we move on. There is a spiritual light and there is a physical light. Now listen carefully. There is a spiritual light that has a presence and an absence. It can be here or it could not be here. There is a spiritual light that has a presence. And there was darkness over the surface of the deep until the spiritual light comes, and now light has replaced darkness. But physical light is also real. And it has a presence. It's daytime. And it has an absence. It's nighttime. Both of them have a presence, and both of them have an absence. And Jesus said this about the light, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said this. And I want you to think about this. If you're in a crowd, it's 2,000 years ago, and they don't know who Jesus really is, and he says this out loud, "I'm the light of the world." Can you see why some people might struggle with it? I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, God. I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have a... Now we're not talking physical, are we? You'll have a light that leads to life. Who do you think you are? God? Yeah. Is Jesus talking about physical light or spiritual light? You'll have a light. I'm the light of the world. And if you'll follow me, you'll have a light that connects itself to life. So much light. He's talking spiritual. Now, we can see the connection between those two words. From God's perspective, light equals life. And life is light, and light is life. It's like this. They are together. They are together. Now, we can see that there is an absence and there is a presence. If you have life and you have light, if they're not connected, you have an absence. If they are connected, you have a presence. Stay with me. When God created the heavens and the earth, he was bringing both light and life to our universe. Even before the sun, before the moon, before the stars were made. And notice that the spiritual comes first. Before the physical, there is the spiritual. He's bringing light and life to our world. God's presence is light. Then what would be his absence? Darkness. God's presence is life. What would be the opposite? The absence is death. God's absence is death, darkness, emptiness. So while right now I can say that available to mankind is so much light, I also need to say that upon the earth there is so much darkness. And they're both here now. Great darkness and great light. That's why the Apostle Paul calls believers what? Children of the day. Isn't that interesting? He calls us children of the light, children of the day. What a Paul uses this children of the day analogy to describe the church that will be waiting for the return of the light of the world. When Jesus comes to receive his bride in the end of time, the children of the day will be waiting for the light of the world. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now concerning how and when, we're talking about Jesus coming back, this will happen. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know, so obviously he's already talked to them about this, right? That's the only way this makes sense. I don't need to talk to you about this because I've already talked, because you know quite well that the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Why the night? Because there'll be some people who'll be over here in the darkness. And they're not the children of the day or the children of the light. So when Jesus comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's dark in their world. Like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark. So you see, there's so much darkness and there's so much light. But you, there's a group in both sides. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised like a thief in the night. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. For why? Why won't you be surprised? Why won't the real church not be surprised? Because the real church isn't in the dark. It's in the light. For you are the children of the light, and you are the children of the day. And we don't belong to the darkness. We don't belong to the night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Why? Why? Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. That's called faith. Children of the day have Jesus. What's the mark of the children of the day? They have Jesus. They have the spiritual light of the world living inside of them. They have the spiritual light of the world inside of them, and they will never have to walk in darkness, which is the absence of God's presence. Why? Because God's presence is in us. There's a fullness that replaces our emptiness. That announcement from Paul describes the horror for those who walk in the darkness apart from the great light of Christ. So, while today's message is so much light, the so much light has a contrast to so much darkness. Now, I like to describe that the so much darkness is a horrible thought. And before I read it to you, let me give you a picture. At least this is a picture that comes in my own mind. Can you imagine the grave swallowing a person? A soul swallows this person and the person's body and the soul. The grave swallows into the darkness a person's soul. And it never lets go. And the grave is dark. And you can never recover from the darkness, and you will never know what light is ever again. But there's a consciousness, there's an existence. It's not called life, but it is an existence, and it is eternal, and you can never get out of the light. You can never get out of the darkness, and you can never get access to the light. Now I describe that as a horror. If you had a dream at night, and that was you, and the grave had swallowed you, and you got sucked into the darkness, and you can't get out of the darkness, you'd wake up with your heart going boom, 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 boom. Don't let me dream that again. That's verse 3. That's verse 3. Let me read it again. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And what? There is no escape. You can't get out. Once this grave swallows you without Christ, you're in the darkness. The thief in the night is pierced your darkness. Jesus will come into their darkness and there is no escape. Like a thief in the night, a great light rushes at the darkness and seals it. Are you with me? A great light rushes at the darkness and then seals the darkness, and there is no escape. You're in there forever. The emptiness will suddenly experience his presence and his wrath, to which I say, so much light. But I have to say, but there's so much darkness. It's a horrible and dreadful thing to be trapped in the darkness without any light. Darkness is where evil lives. Darkness is where the enemy and the enemies of God live. And darkness is to experience, listen, it is to experience emptiness. It is to experience a place without God's presence. I've heard people say, you know, God is omnipresent. That's a word that describes he's everywhere all the time. But if you read the Bible, there's a place where God's not. He designed it that way. It's not that he couldn't be, it's that he isn't. It's hell. He is not there and will really ever be there. It is his absence. And it is dark there. It is forever dark. And today I look at the world we live in, and I can say this with some confidence because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is so much light available to mankind. It's within your reach, so much light. But I also must say that right now there is also so much darkness. It's everywhere. And here we stand in the middle of the great light and the great darkness. When they came to arrest Jesus, let me give you a picture. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his followers to pray, and this happens. Luke 22:52. Then Jesus spoke to the leaders, leading priests, the captain of the temple guard. They're coming to arrest him. And he speaks to them, the elders who had come for them, and he speaks to them and says, "Am I a dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me?" Why does he say that? Why didn't you arrest me when I was in the temple in the middle of the day? Sun shining everywhere. Why didn't you arrest me in the daytime? Why do you come at me at nighttime? I was there every day, but this is your moment. The time when the power of darkness reigns. Do you see it? Why did they wait till the dark? Why is crime in America, in the world, why is it worse in the dark? You ever notice that? I thought it was interesting, so I went and looked up some statistics. According to Security Magazine, DUI, driving under the influence of drugs or alcohol, you know, it's 74% greater at nighttime in the dark than it is in the day. 74% greater. Interesting. What about murder, manslaughter? 30% greater in the dark. There's a greater chance of being murdered, driving drunk, getting hit by somebody driving drunk in the dark. One more, rape, sexual abuse. It's about 20% greater at nighttime than it is daytime. So what does it mean? See, there's things that happen in the dark. They were going to arrest Jesus in the dark, not in the daytime. The darkness was trying to extinguish the light. When they came for Jesus, what do they want to do? The darkness is trying to extinguish the light, but darkness of this world can never overcome the light of the world. Emptiness cannot replace and overcome his presence. But that doesn't mean he won't try. This is how the Apostle John describes the power and eternal light of Christ who has come into our dark world. John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And the Word gave life, here it comes, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light. His life, Jesus, brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish this great light. That's how the Apostle John describes it. This is how Jesus describes it. In fact, most of you know the first part. Probably many don't know the second part. It's John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish. Now let me focus on the word perish. Perish is so much darkness. So God sent His Son to the world so that you'll not know what so much darkness is. But you can have the great light, which is eternal life. And God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him, anyone who does not believe in Him, there's a great darkness. They've already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on what? What is it that stands in the middle between the great light and the great darkness? And the judgment is based on this. Ready? God's light came into the world. But people love darkness more than the light. Why? For their actions are evil. And all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near the light for fear that the sins will be exposed by the light. But those who do what is right, what do? They come to the light. They come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. What does God want? God wants you to come to the light. God wants you to get out of the darkness. Come to the light. Come to the light. Come to the light. Now, I confess something. I've gone through all of that light and dark talk to get where I really want to go today. I felt like it would be impossible to communicate the real part, which is where I'm going, unless I did what I just did. So here's the real point today. I want to go back to the book of Isaiah by way of 1 Kings, and I want to show you something very powerful. I read it recently, and it stunned me, and it excited me at the same time. It's how God works in my life. I read the Word, and He shows me things that I didn't know, and then I want to share them. I need to give you some context before I read it to you. So let's start with a guy. His name is King Asa, A-S-A. He's the third king of the southern kingdom of Judah. King Asa was a righteous king of Judah. Remember something, that at this point in Israel's history, they were divided. King Asa is the king of the southern kingdom. That's two tribes to the south. King of Judah, that's Jerusalem. But there are 10 tribes to the north. They're called Israel, and they're divided. You got 10 tribes up here, two tribes down here, and it's a divided kingdom, Israel, Judah. King Asa is the king of Judah to the south. Here we go. 1 Kings 15, verse 9. King Asa began to rule over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. That's the other kingdom. He reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. That name sound familiar? His grandmother is the daughter of Absalom. That's the son of King David that tried to overthrow King David. King Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. Now that sounds good, right? Go King Asa, good guy, right? He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land, and he got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. And here comes the big one. He even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother. Why? Because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. He took out his grandmother. whoa. I mean, who takes out their grandmother? He's a good guy. I mean, he's gone to extremes. He cut down his grandmother's obscene Asherah pole, burned it in the Kidron Valley. And although the pagan shrines were not removed, here comes the clincher, Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. His heart was undivided throughout his life. Good guy, right? Good king, right? Good guy. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and the gold and the various items that he and his father had dedicated. He was building up the kingdom in Jerusalem. Good guy, right? Asa was walking in the light of truth. He was seeking truth as in the light. Now, this is an important part. You got to get this. If I read that, it's clear to me that Asa was seeking God's truth by seeking the light, which is the presence of God. You can't get truth without the light, right? So he's seeking God, and he's seeking God in the light. He's not seeking God in the darkness, right? He's seeking God in the light, so he's a good guy, right? And then something happened. There was turmoil and war between the southern kingdom of Judah, that's Asa, and the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the 10 tribes to the north. There's fighting between the children of Israel, the two nations. Next verse, verse 16. There was constant war between King Asa of Judah and King Baasha of Israel. King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. See what's happening? Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He's depleting all of the cash reserves of Judah. He's taking all the money, it was silver and gold, all the money they got. Why? He sent Jerusalem's treasure. This is King Asa, the good guy, right? He sent Jerusalem's treasure, sent with it some of the officials to whom? Who's he going to deliver this money to? Ben-Hadad, son of Tab-Ramon, son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, Syria. Along with a message. Now, I need to make sure you get it. He's got trouble with his brothers to the north. It's the battle of the north and the south. He's got trouble with his brothers to the north. Rather than going to God and figuring out how God wants to settle the dispute between the two kingdoms, he takes all the money from the treasury and he goes and he's going to try to set up a political alliance with the king of Aram, which is in Damascus, Syria. Syria, okay? Here's the message. He's got all this money. He's going to try to buy some help against his brothers. Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I'm sending you a gift of silver and gold. Break your treaty with that other king to the north, King Baasha of Israel, so that he will leave me alone. Now I'm going to ask you, do you see it? Do you see it? King Asa, who up to this point was a godly king, he's seeking truth inside the light. He was going to enter into a military and political alliance with the evil king of Aram, King Ben-Hadad, the ruler in Damascus, to make war against his brother king of Israel, King Baasha. Now here comes the question. Listen up. Is this from God? No. But he's a good king, yeah? Is this from God? No. The godly king was doing something. It's really the reason why I write this message. The godly king was turning to the darkness for help in times of trouble. Is there trouble? Yeah. Is it real? Yeah, it's real. So he turned, instead of turning to the light for truth in times of trouble, he turns to the darkness for help in times of trouble. Yes, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram in Damascus, Syria, agreed to form an alliance with King Asa against the northern king of Israel. And here we go. God is not pleased with this idea of turning to darkness to help in times of trouble. Let me put it another way, and some of you will get it. God is not pleased with his king, his man, turning to political powers to help him in times of trouble. God wanted him to turn to God to help him, not man, especially a pagan king in Damascus, Syria. The godly king, Asa, was turning to darkness for help. Why is that a problem, preacher? And why do you preach this sermon today? God is not pleased with this idea of turning to the darkness. Why? God is not in the darkness. You can make this complicated. You can make this quite simple. God is not in the darkness. God is not dark, and there is no darkness in him. And if you turn to the darkness for your help in times of trouble, you're turning away from God. You're not turning toward God. You're turning away from him. This is also the challenge for the American church, which is the reason I write this sermon and preach it today. I'm seeing something happen in the American church, not just the American church, around the world. We cannot be tempted to turn to the darkness, world powers and authorities for help. We must turn to the light for the truth. We cannot seek God's help in the darkness. We seek God's help in the light. What's happening, what I'm seeing now, is people are looking for a political answer to a spiritual problem. What's happening in America is a spiritual problem. But what the church, even evangelicals in the church, they're trying to find political answers to a spiritual problem. What is Asa doing? He's trying to find political answers to a spiritual problem. It's not going to work. God is not in the dark. He's going to make an alliance. Asa's going to make an alliance with a pagan king, thinking that's going to fix his political problems. It's going to make it worse. I'm going to show you. Let me show you the parallel. There's a parallel from Judah's King Asa, who was at some point a godly king, and the church today, which is following dangerously in the footsteps of ancient Judah. I've said it, you've heard it for years if you come here. I believe the church is following dangerously in the footsteps of ancient Judah. What took down ancient Judah? Let me say it up front. Idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. Took them down. Disappeared, gone. We're following in the same footsteps, America. Idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. So where's the parallel? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hananiah, the seer, now this is a messenger sent by God, Hananiah, came to King Asa, okay, and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram, instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all of their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed that great army over to you. the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been. You think God's happy with this? What a fool. This is King Asa. He's a righteous king until this happens. From now on, King Asa, you're going to be at war. Asa became so angry with Hanani, the preacher, the messenger of God, for saying this that he throws the preacher in prison, puts him in stocks. At that time, Asa also began to oppress his people. That sound like a righteous king to you? What changed him? What changed the righteous king to an unrighteous tyrant? What changed? At some point in his life, he was seeking the truth in the light, and in some point in his life, he started seeking the truth in the darkness. What a fool you have become. What a fool you have become. King Asa looked to political powers instead of God's light. He was seeking political answers to spiritual problems. America, listen. You cannot find political answers for spiritual problems. This turning to the darkness event became the turning point in King Asa's life. He turned to the darkness for help, and then the darkness began to overtake him. He even started to oppress his own people, and he threw the preacher who delivered the message of God in jail. Can you see a parallel for the church today? Some of you still can't. Some of you still can't, so stay with me. Let's jump from that Old Testament story, King Asa. Let's jump into the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and let's just test ourselves. Let's test ourselves, all right? Here's the calling to the church today. Where do we seek the truth in times of trouble? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That would rule out most political powers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, that's the light inside of us, and I will walk among them, that's the light around us, and I will be their God, that is his presence, and they will be my people, those are the children of the day. And therefore come out from them and be separate from the darkness. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the New Testament church. King Asa went into the darkness to get help and truth to destroy his brother king to the north. And what can the church of today learn from this ancient story of King Asa? Well, let's ask the question ourselves. Where does our help come from? You ever been in trouble? Where does our truth come from? And sometimes you can be deceived and not know it. Where does our help come from? Who are you depending upon to be your savior? Who's going to get you out of a mess? That if you're in a mess, and if you're not in a mess, hold on, you will be. Is it the government? Is it, where do you get your truth? The government? Social media? Where do you go to seek after help in times of trouble? Everybody goes somewhere. I want to read it again, 2 Chronicles 16:7. This time I'm going to read it from NIV. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God. Does it matter? Because you rely on it, that there's two choices. You can rely on a political solution, or you can rely on the Lord your God. Does it matter? I'm going to tell you, from God's perspective, it matters. Because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers and chariots of horsemen and horsemen? And when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. He gave you victory. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those, to strengthen. He's looking around the earth to strengthen those whose hearts, church, are fully committed to him. So stop in the story for a moment. I want you to imagine that right now, today, right now, this moment, God's eyes are ranging across the whole earth. His eyes are looking in this room, and he's looking for people whose hearts are undivided. You know what that means? You're not looking for the truth in the world. You're looking for the truth in him. You have an undivided heart, which means all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength is seeking after him. Not worldly answers to worldly problems, but him. The eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the whole earth, looking for one whose heart is undivided. Why? So that he might strengthen you. He might empower you. He might make you victorious. But what if he comes and looks and he finds your heart has drifted away? It's not looking to him for help. You're looking for help from the world, government, political powers, money, idolatry, whatever. You're looking elsewhere. Doesn't matter. And then he says this, you have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Our God is watching. His eyes are looking all over the earth for those whose hearts are undivided. Why? So that he might strengthen them in their time of trouble. We are in a spiritual war, and there is a dark world power among us. Today, I'm trying to make one thing perfectly clear, that at the same time, there is so much light, there is so much darkness on the earth right now. At the same time, there is the Holy Spirit of Christ. There is the unholy spirit of Antichrist. They are here right now at the same time, parallel, running side by side, and we're in the middle. So much light, so much darkness. So much good, so much evil. In Ephesians 6:12, I wish the church would come to grips with this truth. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in what? This dark world, so much darkness, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So let me ask you, what is your strategy to defeat these evil spirits which are coming to take your children into the darkness? In fact, I've said it countless times. This generation that's coming up right now is being swallowed by the darkness. I was in the church early yesterday morning as normal, preparing for today's message, doing my final thing, and I pray. And I felt the need to pray for something I never prayed in my life that I remember. I've always prayed for wisdom and discernment so I can interpret the spirit of Antichrist and identify the spirit of Antichrist and be able to tell when somebody is under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. But yesterday, I feel so moved by the expanding darkness that instead of praying for eyes to see the darkness, I asked for eyes that would see those who still walk in the light. I'd never seen it from that perspective until yesterday. I wonder how many people today are not in the darkness. That what I'm saying by that, and that might be confusing, the darkness is growing to the point that I think there are very few left in the light. So give me eyes to see the ones who are still in the light. Where do you go when you're in trouble? I'm asking. It's a real question. So, okay, that's a nice story about a king, Asa, in ancient Jerusalem. Where do you go when you get in trouble? When you're sick, where do you go? What are you going to do? Before you go to any other entity, any other person, any other power, where do you go? What do you do? Does it matter? Where do you seek truth when you can't find peace in your own heart? Where do you seek truth? Do you seek truth in the darkness? Do you seek truth in the light? Does it matter? What do you turn and face when you are in trouble? Does it matter? It matters. I love this psalm, Psalm 121. This is the answer. I look up to the mountains, and does my help come from the mountains? No. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. He's in charge of all light. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. And the Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and, what's that last word? Forever. King Asa had led a godly life, but the trouble near the end of his life brought dishonor to him and to God. In his time of trouble, he turned to the darkness instead of turning to the light. In his time of trouble, he did no longer seek the truth in the light, which he had previously done. He started to seek for truth in the darkness, turning away from the light. And here's the conclusion of this story. God is not in the darkness. Remember that when you get into trouble. God is not in the darkness. God is the light, and in him there is no darkness. The title of today's message is So Much Light, but I have to tell you, there is also so much darkness. Do you know where I got the title and what formed the foundation of today's message? It's the next part. I told you I was going to go to Isaiah by way of 1 Kings. 250 years after King Asa, what I just told you, 250 years later, God raises up a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah is warning Israel about going into the dark for help. Don't do what Asa did. Your help comes from the light, not the darkness. But in this case, 250 years after King Asa, it's not Syria, it's not Damascus making a deal with Syria to help you against your brother in the north. No, not this time. This time it's Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for help in the battle against the darkness of war with whom? 250 years later, they're in trouble, and guess who they're in trouble with? The Assyrians. The very nation that King Asa had made an alliance with 250 years before. Wow. The very nation that King Asa made an agreement with 250 years later becomes the army they have to defeat. The Assyrians were the nation that God told Asa, "You could have defeated them if you had looked to me for help instead of the darkness." This was Isaiah's warning to ancient Judah, and it has power for the American church right now today, because here's what I'm watching. I don't know if you can see it. I don't know if you have ears to hear or if you even want to hear it today. I'm watching many in the American church, like Asa, people who have spent their life following after God, right now today looking for political answers for spiritual problems. It will end in tragedy. I'm going to say it again. Much of the American church right now is looking for political answers to deeply spiritual problems. That's what Asa did. He tried to find a political answer to a spiritual issue. come to the light for help. Do not look into the darkness. Don't look for world powers, political authorities for help in times of trouble. This is 250 years after Asa messed up. Now it's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Church, this is what he's talking to me right now, and he's talking to you right now. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. Anybody listening? Do you have ears to hear today? Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you will have none of it. Is that you? That was Israel. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. We'll find a political answer to this spiritual depravity. No, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Five of them will make all of you flee, and you'll be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. A lonely flagpole. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like a kingdom or an empire that has fallen. Now for the scripture that led me to write today's message. A message to ancient Israel and a message for the church today. And I realized it will only apply to those in the room who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But I have to say it. It's the next verse, verse 18. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. Oh, people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Now we're getting prophetic. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. And what will he say? Your teacher. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way. Right behind you, a voice, your teacher will say, this is the way. This is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. And then you will destroy. When you hear this voice, then you will destroy your silver idols and your precious gold images, and you will throw them out, your idolatry, you will throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, good riddance, out into the darkness. Do you have ears to hear today? I wonder how many of you understood that. Do you see it? What is this message of God to ancient Israel? This is the prophetic promise to Israel. This is the prophetic promise to the church for all who will turn to the light, for all who call upon the name of the Lord in times of trouble. The promise is for Israel. The promise is for the church that's been grafted into Israel's tree. This is how the story of man will end. I'm going to read to you how the story of man will end. Are you ready for? Because it comes in two phases. There will be so much light, and there will be so much darkness. And today I proclaim to you, so much light is coming, and so much darkness is coming. This is the same chapter, same context. This is the next verse in Isaiah. Verse 23, then the Lord will bless you with rain at planting time. When is this? Is this our future? Is it your future? The Lord will bless you at planting time. There will be wonderful harvest and plenty of pasture lands for your livestock. When is this? The oxen and donkey that till the ground will eat good grain, its chaff blown away by the wind. In that day, what day? When's this? Is this coming? Do you know about this? Did somebody tell you about this? In that day when your enemies are slaughtered and the towers fall, there will be streams of water flowing down every mountain and hill. When is this? The moon will be as bright as the sun. Well, that's never happened. This must be future. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one day. Whoa, what is this day? So it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people and cure the wounds he gave them. Look, the Lord is coming. So much light. Look, the Lord is coming from far away, burning with anger, surrounded by thick rising smoke. His lips are filled with fury. His words consume like fire. His hot breath pours out like a flood up to the neck of his enemies, and he will sift out the proud nations. He will sift out the proud nations for destruction. And he will bridle them and lead them away to ruin. So much light, so much darkness. So much light for those who refuse to turn to the darkness for help. So much light. Literally, are you with me? Literally, the moon will be as bright as the sun one day. Can you imagine it? And the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one day. What would make that happen? How could we stand it? How could we survive it? That was Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ. Now, this is what Jesus revealed to the Apostle John. And I'm going to ask you, before I read it, do you have ears to hear? What event could take place on the earth or in our universe that could make the sun seven times brighter than it is today and the moon look like the sun? What would it take for that to happen? Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is its temple. And the city has no need for a sun, has no need for a moon. The glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory, and its gates will never be closed at the end of the day. Why? Because there is no night there. The one that was there in the beginning when God said, let there be light, and it was good, is the one that will be there in the end. So much light. So here's my closing. In the beginning, on the first day, God separated the light from the darkness. The emptiness was replaced by his presence. Are you ready? He's going to do it again. Same thing. He's going to separate the light from the darkness, and the emptiness will be replaced by his presence. He's going to do it again. So much light is coming. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 8:20, look to God's instructions and teaching. Don't look to the government. Don't look to political figures. Don't look to social media. Look to God's instructions and teaching. I'm going to hold it up. Look to this. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. And much of the church has no idea what the word of God is because you're in idolatry. And you're in the dark, and you don't even know you're in the dark. Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God, and they will look up at heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there's going to be trouble and anguish and dark despair. And how's that end? How's that end? And they will be thrown out into the darkness. So much darkness. This is how Jesus is teaching in the New Testament. In Matthew 22, verse 11, Jesus said, "But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed that there was a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for the wedding. Friend," he asked, "how is it you are here, but you don't have on wedding clothes? You're not dressed for the event that's about to take place. You are not properly dressed." But the man had no reply. You know why? There is no reply. And the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen." Do not look into the darkness when you are in trouble. Church, I am watching church after church, spiritual leader after spiritual leader, right now today. Maybe you're one of them, looking for political answers to spiritual problems. America is in the position it is right now because of, I believe, two overriding principles, just like the ancient nation of Judah: idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. And there is one way to recover from those two items, idolatry and shedding of innocent blood. It's repentance. We confess our idolatry. And don't you right now think that's somebody else, because materialism is idolatry. And I've got it and you've got it. And don't think about abortion like that's somebody else's problem. I never did that. Don't think. We've all got blood on our hands, and we are all, at some point in our life, idolatrous. We have one chance to survive. It's not looking into the darkness. It's not looking for political answers to our spiritual problem. It's one chance. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I am a sinner. Me, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. May the blood of Christ redeem me and save me. Confess your sin, repent of that sin. Do not look into the darkness when you are in trouble. The darkness can't help you. Look into the light, for in him there is so much light. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one. Those who look to the light for help will receive so much light that they will never have to walk in darkness again. I'll give Jesus the last word, John 8:12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life." I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. The reason I wrote today's message, and by the way, I don't expect today's message to be very popular. I think a lot of people will not like it. I'll get some emails this week. I'm watching a lot of church people doing an Asa. You live much of your life looking for the truth inside the light, and then suddenly there's great trouble around us. It's trouble in the world. It's trouble in our political environment. There's trouble. There's insecurity. There's a lot of things going on right now that makes your head spin. And a lot of people in church, instead of looking to God right now, you're looking to political answers for spiritual problems. We have no king but Christ. We got one king. His name's Jesus. We have no other king. We're not looking to anybody else to save us. No other savior, just him. What Asa did was, instead of looking to God in the moment of crisis, he looked for political power and alliances to redeem and rescue him. And you know what God's answer is? What a fool you have become. Church, idolatry, shedding of innocent blood, we're all guilty of sin, all of us. Confess your sin. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He'll lift you up. Go down, He'll raise you up. He's the only chance any of us have. So we're going to sing a song. It's an invitation time. And I pray that the only answer, if you have ears to hear today's message, hear this. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Turn to the light and escape the darkness. Let's stand.